Good morning, everyone. Missing you all so much and missing just being together as we continue to pray for one another in the firm confidence that God is indeed faithful and is pouring out his grace, his mercy, his peace upon us in fullest measure. So this morning I'm taking a phrase from one verse in the first letter of Timothy, this letter being one of the pastoral epistles. And Paul is instructing Timothy in his leadership as he speaks here in verse 10 of chapter 1 of the importance of sound teaching. And then he qualifies this sound teaching by saying, sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Sound teaching, therefore, then is that which is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And it's this phrase I want to take up this morning, the glorious gospel of this blessed God. I've entitled this, Knowing the Great Power of the Glorious Blessing We Have in Christ. So I want to look at the gloriousness and the blessedness of our gospel, or the glory and the blessing that's granted to us in the gospel. But I also want to look at a third aspect that's inherent within it and one that undergirds the glory and the blessing of this gospel. For this glorious gospel which he has granted to us in Christ is great in its goodness, for he is the blessed God, but is also great in its power. And that's the wonderful glory of why it is glorious. It's most glorious because underneath it, its very foundation of it, is the awesome power of him who's blessed forever. The awesome power that not only grants this blessing, but eternally protects, guards, and upholds it in the wonderful power of his love. That's why then he can secure the promise to us eternally. It's why it's eternally secured for us in Christ, because he holds himself with the mighty power that is over and above any possible power that could ever oppose it or militate against it. All good and blessing that is in him dwells also in the highest power and might that's far over and above all powers, over all beings either that are or ever shall be. So the good, the blessing that dwells in him reigns over all for all eternity. He can never be challenged by anything or anyone. It's one thing to say his power is an overcoming power. Yes, it overcomes all things. That's true. That's great. But far greater still is the truth that in himself he can never, ever be opposed or challenged, for he is far above all. So Paul puts these two together later in this very letter when he says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. He's unapproachable to any being or any power that could ever possibly challenge him. He's unchallengeable. Just as the wonderful statement in Hebrews that declares we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, not just a kingdom that will not be shaken, but one that can never, ever be shaken. So it's an unshakable kingdom because God himself, the all-blessed God, reigns far over all and is, in the state of that blessedness, unchallengeable. It is this awesome, unchallengeable power then that undergirds and is a foundation to all the blessing of this glorious gospel which he has granted to us in Christ. It's why Paul can state with such strong confidence then, but in all of these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful promise, so secure. Why? Nor powers, he says, because there aren't any or never will be any powers that could challenge the awesome power of our God. Beloved, that's why we're totally secure in Christ, in our eternal salvation. So this gospel then is a gospel of power, the power of God. And Paul qualifies this in the beginning of Romans when he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Whoa. Paul also said, "So for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And then in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." He goes on a few verses later from that and says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." He's saying, it wasn't, the power wasn't in and of me, because I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. But I moved in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith will not rest on the wisdom of God. Your faith will not rest on natural power. Your faith will not rest on that which is in and of yourself, but your faith would rest on the very power of God that is at work within us. In this glorious gospel, then, is the power, as we saw there, to be saved. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, but it's also the power to be being saved. Word of the cross is to those who are foolishness, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So this power in the gospel is a power to save and the power to keep us being saved. But we also know that the power is also to witness of and for him. Jesus, just before he was finally taken up to the Father, said this to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Beloved, this gospel is a gospel of power. Can I say this then, that our salvation is not merely a natural, casual happenstance. It's not us just making a decision on a certain day. I don't know whenever or however you came to the Lord, in a meeting or with a friend or through reading something, however you came to the Lord, beloved. It was not firstly something that we were doing or that we did, but rather it was a response to his supernatural power at work in us by his Spirit. It was not first and foremost a work on our side, but a working of miracle power on God's side, a supernatural accomplishment of the eternal Creator and the eternal Redeemer within us. So we did not simply choose to become a Christian. We simply didn't just pray the sinner's prayer and here we are today. We just happened to be a Christian. No, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." He came to us, drawing us to repentance and faith, and by the working of his supernatural might, made us new creations. He transformed us within and made us partakers of Christ, of his divine nature. Beloved, it's supernatural. It's miraculous accomplishment. It's a work that is eternally lasting in his divine power. So I want to say today, if you are a Christian right now, you are a living, walking miracle. Let me say that again to you. If you're a Christian today, you are a living, walking miracle. There's two words I want to take from the Greek with regards to the meaning of power. The one is exousia, and the second one is dunamis. Exousia means the power to act, or authority, or right. So it's having or being given the authority or right to something. So the queen has the authority or right to be queen by her birth. The law authorizes and confers upon her the right to be queen, being in the appropriate line of succession to the throne. John tells us in his gospel, "But as many as received him," Christ, "to them he gave the right," the exousia, "to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So that's the word right here is exousia. God granted us the right to be his children as we receive and believe Christ. No one anywhere at any time who has lived or is living or will ever live has the right to be God's child in and of themselves. It has to be granted or authorized by God. And so all of those who believe, every individual that has ever come to Christ, are made children of God on the same basis of God's wonderful gift. There's not one that is more deserving or more qualified than the other. We're all on the same footing. Every one of God's children are given this authority, this right to be his children by the same gift of grace that flows from God's heart in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your gracious, wonderful gift. But also, not only do we have the right to be his children, but the redeemed in Christ are given the right to the tree of life. John records Jesus' words in Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have a right, the exousia, to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." The redeemed, beloved, who have been cleansed from their sins by the blood of the Lamb, have the right to partake of the fullness of the blessing of God with him in his presence, the right to be his children and live with him forever, enjoying all the fullness of his love, the surpassing riches of his glory, and all the wealth of his goodness. This is our right granted to us in Christ, and we stand humbly and with a full heart, responding in love back to him who so graciously and generously poured out such a blessing. That's exousia, the authority and right. But there's another word called dunamis. Dunamis means the miraculous power, might, and strength. So a king may have the right of authority to be king, but if he doesn't have with it the military might or the military muscle to enforce his power of authority, then he is weak and vulnerable and could end up being defeated and overthrown, like we've seen so many of the kings in the of Israel in the Old Testament. It's one thing to have the right to such eternal life in Christ. It's another to be securely upheld eternally by his miraculous power, might, and strength. And such we are, upheld by the power of his resurrection. We are raised up with him in his resurrection life and power. We are sons of the resurrection. This Greek word dunamis, then, from which we get our English words dynamite or dynamic, means then miraculous power, might, and strength. Paul, referring to the Son, says, who was declared the Son of God with power, with dunamis, by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. That one that we quoted earlier, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, the dunamis power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He later goes on in Romans 15 to say, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, the Lord upholds us with a hope that abounds by the dunamis power of God. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in us now, upholding us to abound in hope in him. That's the dunamis power of God at work in us. And Paul then in Ephesians 1 says, what is the surpassing greatness of his dunamis power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And also just one more, because there are many scriptures in the New Testament of this, but Peter in his first letter says, we are protected by the dunamis power of God, that he's through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We're protected now, beloved, by the dunamis power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is his dynamic. This is his dunamis power at work in us. So this power that is surpassingly great towards us in Christ is the power that has saved us. It's the power by which we are being saved. And it is the power that will raise us up on the last day. Paul, speaking of our bodies then, saying it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Our bodies will be raised by the dunamis power of God. Just as he raised Jesus, he will raise us up with a glorious body and a powerful body. So the most vital thing for us today, if we have never come to God to be saved, is indeed to come and receive that salvation that only Jesus can give. Yet for us who have been saved, the most important and vital thing for us today is to come to him and receive fresh power of his salvation, so that today we can know that we are indeed being saved according to his great power, the power of his glorious blessing. So the gospel then is a gospel of power. But the gospel is also the gospel of glory. It's this glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's glory. Beloved, we are called for his glory. That's our destiny. That's your destiny in Christ. We're called for his glory. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, Paul says, "It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's God's will for us that he not only saves us by his awesome power, but he lifts us up in Christ in his glory. That's his purpose, to lift us up just like his son and to stand with him in glory. So spiritually, he has raised us up with Christ and has glorified us already in him. Paul in Romans 8:30 says, "These whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified." Note the past tense. He has done it. In God's heart and in his eternal working in Christ in the gospel, he has already glorified us. This is true for us now spiritually, but of course we wait for our bodies to catch up and to be glorified when Jesus returns. Yet in another sense, from the point of our own experience, we are being changed from glory to glory. While it already had done the thing in the heart and purpose of God for us, we apprehend this progressively as we work with the Lord in this. We become transformed from glory to glory, from stage to stage. But we all, with unveiled face, Paul says, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Note that into the same image, into the image of Christ, into Christ's likeness, the likeness of his glory. So whilst it's true then that in God's heart it is already done, as we work with him, so we receive, so we apprehend that which is already true in him, that which he indeed has granted to us in Christ. And he will do so until the day when Jesus returns, and then he will raise us up in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's the language Paul uses in Romans. The creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is his purpose for you, for me, for us, to bring us through in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And beloved, this is what he's doing in us now. He longs to fill our hearts and lives with his glory. He longs to lift us up in his glory in Christ. For his glory transcends anything we know of in this earthly realm. If there's any joy in beholding, if any splendor or seeming perfectness, if anything is seen as magnificent and resplendent in any greatness or goodness in this world, its glory is nothing in any degree in the light of the magnificent splendor, the preeminence, the perfection of the glory of God that transcends it in every respect. For he's higher, he shines brighter in all of his eternal glory and splendor. So nothing that up to shine or glisten with glory in this world is anything compared to God's glory. For God's glory is wholly something other. It's altogether beyond what we've ever seen and experienced here on earth, beyond all that we've known or can ever know until we see him face to face. We can have a joy of one's team winning the World Cup or a major trophy or our favorite sports person winning, say, a gold medal in the Olympics. We could admire the magnificence of some architectural edifice. Me and Sally love to watch programs about Italy or Venice. We just love the architecture. We love the different colors and the warmth of the stone. Perhaps it's because it is in a different light as well, I don't know. But we love watching that. We love the architecture there. But the glory of this, all its glory, is not lasting, but rather fleeting. It's all passing away. Just as Paul, when he quotes from Isaiah, says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." We have beautiful plant at the bottom of our garden that's called Autumn Glory. And when it flowers, the colors are beautiful. One's got to look at it and say, wow, that's glorious. And yet it only seems to last for days. It comes and it looks glorious, but then it's gone. And that's just like all the glory of this world. It will soon disappear and be destroyed and gone. But God's glory shines so brightly beyond all else. The glory that's in Christ is the glory that he gives to us. He lifts us up in his glory. So the gospel is a gospel of power. The gospel is a gospel of glory. But the gospel is the gospel of blessing. I love this expression of Paul here. He is the blessed God. He has all blessing in himself, in his very being. For he is the blessed God. And as such, he is the happy God. For blessed, that word blessed there means also happy. He's the happy God in himself. No one else in heaven or earth has blessing in themselves. He's the one alone who possesses all blessing. And this blessing is in himself. It's in who he is. It's the very essence of his being. He is the blessed God. And as a result of that, he's able to bless others. Out of who he is, he pours out that blessing to us. And he has blessed us, those in Christ, and we know this well. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Blessing is the mark of our calling in Abraham and in Christ. God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:2, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." And then Paul picks up in Galatians 3, saying, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you." So then those who are of faith, he goes on to say, are blessed with Abraham, the believer. We are blessed with the same covenant of blessing and promise. Peter says in his first letter, "Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." This gospel is a gospel of blessing, and we're blessed to be a blessing. But we're not just blessed in Christ in that way. We're blessed in every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies or in the heavenly places. This is our home, our dwelling place. Whatever we're facing right here and now, we are in Christ, dwelling in the heavenly places. This is our home. This is the place where we dwell. It's in the heavenly places, in his presence. And this is the blessing we've received of him, the blessing of his son and of salvation in him and all the benefits that come with that as we're made right with the Father to live with him forever. He's lifted us up, beloved, in the blessing of his glory to be with him forever. I just want to say at this point, I think one of my biggest heart cries for God's people in our generation, probably maybe the biggest heart cry, or certainly one of the biggest, but I'm continually desiring this one thing, that we will see and know God's heart for us. Oh, that we would see and know God's heart, because it totally transforms our perspective in our daily walk with him. For knowing his heart for us is a catalyst that draws us to him to receive and want more. So to be overwhelmed by his goodness in sending Jesus and in Jesus laying down his life for us when we first came to him is one thing. But this knowing and seeing his heart that continually pours out his goodness to us daily, and to be freshly overwhelmed by this goodness, is essential in drawing us to him. Our hearts are enlarged in this as we come to the one who's won our hearts, the one who's captured our desire, our imagination, our affection in Christ. We then daily live in the knowledge of all that he is to us in Christ, and are drawn to him again, to love, drawn to his richness, the depth and the abundance of his heart to us in this. This was Paul's heart cry also, for he prayed for God's people that the eyes of their heart will be enlightened, not just to see his calling or his inheritance in the saints or just his power, but rather, Paul says, I want you to see and know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? In using such language, Paul used such superlatives, not in any way to sound impressive or to wax lyrical or in any way for effect to make his preaching attractive in itself. No, he uses such language as surpassing greatness, riches, or unfathomable riches of Christ, or all the wealth that comes from the full understanding. He's seeking here to communicate the amazing wonder and the true value of God's heart toward us, the fullness of it, the depth of it, the nearness and the constancy of it. Oh, then, that we would see and know the reality of God's heart towards us in these days. For it's the power of his glorious blessing that he continually pours out upon us in Christ. So what we said there, look, knowing God's heart for us is a catalyst for us to come and receive more of the glory of his blessing and be changed from glory to glory. And the writers of the New Testament knew this. So Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So the catalyst that inspires and empowers fresh faith in him is the knowledge of Jesus' great love for him in laying down his life for him. No wonder then he goes on to speak of Christ's love is a love that controls him or controls us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us. That word controls is a word that means to hold together, to hold fast, but it can also be used to mean to be seized by an illness or a great fear. So at one time when Jesus cast the evil spirits out of a man, Luke tells us that the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And then all of those around him pleaded for him to leave, for they were gripped with great fear. Now, of course, here the word is used in a negative sense, but Paul uses this in a very strongly positive way. He's saying his love, the love of Christ, grips our hearts. So in that sense, the love of Christ has captured and has won our hearts. That's the understanding. The love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ is constantly the catalyst for us to come and to long for more of him. John sees also the importance of knowing God's heart for us when he says in 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. He's saying, see, first of all, see, know deeply in our hearts, not just the love of God. He didn't say, see the love the Father has, but see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. For like Paul, he knows that this seeing and knowing and experience of our hearts acts then as that catalyst to us to look up to him, to come to him, longing for more of him. So he goes on saying later in the letter, we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we also in this world. So he's saying, knowing God's love for us is a catalyst. Look, he says, the love that God, the knowledge of this love that God has for us causes us to abide more deeply in him and he in us. And in this way, his love is perfected. He's saying this, knowing this love is that catalyst to do that in us, to lift our hearts, to lift our eyes, and to long to abide in him deeper and he in us. Peter also in 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Here, the tasting and enjoyment of the Lord's kindness to us, again, is a catalyst for longing for more of the milk of the word. So the if here that he uses is not a negative if. He's not meaning that, well, some have tasted of the kindness of the Lord and there will be some who haven't. No, because we know that the Lord's kindness leads us to repentance. So if we've been born again, we have most certainly tasted of his kindness. No, it's a causal if. If you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord, he says, he's stirring their minds in way of reminder and says, do you remember the kindness of God that you've tasted? Then consider that kindness. Remember the preciousness of it and let it cause you to come to him and long for more. Paul uses that word if in the same way when he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Well, if there's any encouragement, well, we know there is encouragement in Christ. We know there is consolation of love. We know there's fellowship of the Spirit. We know there's affection and compassion. But he's saying, consider it. I'm stirring your minds by way of reminder. Look at it again. Come back to it. Call it to mind. Remember the power and reality of the blessing that's in Christ, and let that be that catalyst to bring you to him for more of him. So it's not a negative if, but it's a causal one. I'm reminded at this time of a precious, I don't know whether it's I can't remember whether it's a hymn or a chorus, but count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord your God has done. I remember that from a little boy being taught that. But that count your blessings, the sentiment there is exactly what we're saying here as a catalyst. And there's no better time to do it than right now, to consider the many, many blessings. Just in the morning when we get up, a blessing of a new day, the blessing of having breath to praise him, the blessing of all his mercies, that he's made us right with him, that his blood has cleansed us from sin, and he's made us right with an eternal salvation with him. Count your blessings, name them one by one. It's a great time to be able to do that and just thank the Lord, even from the simplest of things to the wonderful eternal salvation that we have in him. If these things are so, then let us consider and call to mind such glorious blessing that he's pouring out upon us now, and let the reality and truth of that fill our hearts as we draw near to him again. For beloved, he lovingly draws our hearts as he pours out the power of his glorious blessing upon us. He wins our hearts. He captivates our affections. He lifts us up in the freedom of the glory of God. He's working in us now, lifting us up in the freedom of his glorious blessing in Christ. Beloved, this is our calling. This is our destiny, to be lifted up in the freedom of the glory of God. Let me put it in Jude's words. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, and now and forevermore, he says. So he's saying he's able to make us stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. That's the glory of the blessing and the great joy of that blessing there. But it comes from the fact that he is all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. It's by his power that he enables us to stand in the glory of his blessing. This gospel is a gospel of power. This gospel is a gospel of glory. This gospel is a gospel of blessing. The power of his glorious blessing is being poured out upon us now in Christ. Beloved, let us look to him again. Let him draw our hearts into that joy of that glorious blessing that's in Christ. Father, we just thank you for your wonderful joy and the treasure that you've given to us. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your blessing. Father, we just thank you that you sent Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you came for us. Fill our hearts again, Lord, with joy. Father, as we look around us and we see so much need, and Lord, we feel so much need, not just for ourselves, but for others around. Lord, help us at this time to look up with the eyes of our hearts, that we may look up and we will see your heart pouring out your goodness to us. Lord, come again, lift our eyes to you, that we may see you afresh. Lift our eyes, that we may be taken up again with the graciousness and the generosity of your heart that pours out your blessing. Father, thank you for your glorious blessing. Thank you that you are lifting us up into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Father, thank you that that's our destiny. That's our calling in you. And your power is able to bring us through. You are able to make us stand in the presence of your glory, blameless, with great joy. Father, thank you that you are with us right now. Thank you, Lord. We just pray for your hand to be upon your people at this time and upon the church. Lord, that you would keep us in your grace, your mercy, and your peace. And Father, we just pray that you will cause us, Lord, to come afresh with new joy. Come afresh, Lord, with that new sense of blessing with which you have, that we may be a blessing to others. Those who we meet, speak to, across the fence or wherever we are. Those who don't know you, Lord, may they be touched by a sense of blessing that we have, and that they will be drawn to Jesus at this time, to receive that glorious blessing that comes from you. Father, thank you that you're with us, in Jesus' name. Amen.